Glad to see you all out on this crisp morning. I guess that's the way to say it. I always thought of it just as cold, but it's just cold out there. There's a reason that I don't live in places where the snow gets this deep and it's 20 below zero. Don't like the cold. Oh, so last week we began a discussion on the woe to yous. When Christ in his speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, those that were ostensibly kind of in charge at this point, if you will, amongst the Jews, and Christ does not think very highly of the scribes and Pharisees. So he begins a series of what I call woe to yous, beginning in about verse 23 of chapter 23 of the book of Matthew. And that's where we were at last week. Actually, it begins farther than that. It begins at verse 13. And we've had our discussion there. He had called them blind guides. Why? Blind to the truth, okay. And what truth would that be?
The important truth, the things that really God wanted to do.
Okay. The law of Moses would be the truth that they were blind to.
We're in Matthew.
So it would have been the law of Moses, and they weren't teaching what they should have been teaching. James? Exactly. So that whole of the Old Testament, they had just, I'm not going to say they shut their eyes to, because they apparently knew it. They had read it and studied it. They could quote it to you, and they could tell you where you were wrong in accordance to it. They just made no effort, which is why he calls them hypocrites. So yeah, he talks to them as being hypocrites, calling them blind guides. We were having the discussion on what they had to say concerning swearing an oath. Do you remember what it was that they said concerning swearing an oath? How did they place value on the oaths that they swore? Hold on to that thought, because I want to come back to it here in about 15, 20 seconds. They placed value on the oaths that they swore by saying, well, if I swear on the altar, that's more important than if I swear on the animal, or maybe I got that backwards, on the animal on the altar. If I swear on the temple, that's not as important as if I swear by the gold that's in the temple. So if I tell you that, yes, I'm going to accomplish this, so I'm going to do this for you, and I swear by the temple that I'm going to do it, you can pretty much count on the fact that it's not going to happen. But if I swear by the gold in the temple, well, you've got a better shot at me actually doing what, keeping my word. No, to come back to what you said, the whole point of what Christ is saying is your words should be such that you don't need to swear on anything, whether you consider it to be of value or not of value. Your word should be such that your yes is yes and your no is no. Take the concept of swearing an oath out of your vocabulary, out of your way of thinking. James?
Over what is to come or what you can do in the future. So when you do this, you become a liar
Yeah, you know, it always struck me that if I had sworn an oath on the gold in the temple just before Nebuchadnezzar came in and tore it down and took all the gold out of it, did that mean I was no longer bound by my oath? And you get the point? If I we refinance the house, I now owe Rocket Mortgage for my mortgage. Well, if Rocket Mortgage goes defunct tomorrow, does that mean I don't owe my mortgage anymore? Brady's saying, well, I hope, but no, I guarantee you somebody will pick it up and I'm going to owe it. It's not what we swear by. It's not what we give an oath by. It's whether it's our integrity that we are to base our oaths upon. Okay.
We were not supposed to make an oath anyway.
Exactly. And that's the whole point. We're not get out of the mindset of swearing an oath to give yourself veracity. It's irrelevant. You either are an honest person or you are not. So that was where our discussion was. He began to talk to them about their tithing. What does it mean to tithe?
The percentage that was given under the old law.
Yeah, 10% given under the old law. And he accuses them of, sorry, Jerry, go ahead.
10% of everything.
No.
We're talking about 10%. You got power in the house, 10%.
Exactly. And that's the point that he makes to them, isn't it? He says, you tithe the anise and the cumin. Those are the, you know, spices. Have you ever, you got a spice jar up in your cabinet? Pour it out, divide it into 10 equal parts, and one part goes, is what you give. Okay? Even the little teeny tiny dill seeds, and you've seen them. And that's what he tells the scribes and Pharisees. Here's the question. What he says to them is, you tithe the anise and the dill and the mustard and all of those things, the little teeny tiny things, which they were supposed to do, but you put aside the weightier matters of the law. Okay? Did he condemn them for tithing the little things? They were supposed to, and that's the point Jerry just made. That was what they were supposed to do. So he didn't condemn them for that. He just said, you're putting all of your eggs in that particular basket, and you're ignoring the things that you shouldn't be ignoring. So that was where our discussion was at last week. It's where we're going to begin today. We want to open with a prayer. James, could you lead us in that prayer? Amen. Thank you. Okay. Could somebody please read verse 23? Matthew 23, verse 23.
Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things
Okay. When Christ describes justice, mercy, faithfulness as being weightier matters of the law than tithing, is he trying to make a comparison? Is he saying that justice and mercy and being faithful are more important than keeping God's commandment of tithing? This is an important point when we begin to make application today. Why? What's the language that Christ is using when he says weightier provisions of the law? What's he trying to say?
Well, we learned that the weight of the law fell on two things: loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving each other. That's the weight of the law. And everything was to be encompassed around those two items. And so what they were doing was they were pulling apart things just to get people in positions of uncomfortability with the way that they were teaching. You are doing this, as opposed to showing that love and compassion and justice and mercy, the same that God shows towards us. They were supposed to then take that and show that towards the people as well. They weren't doing it.
Yeah. I was an umpire for many years. We have a saying: the umpire is always right. Rule one. Rule two: if the umpire is ever wrong, see rule one. Okay? You make your effort to get it right. That's the goal. So you learn the rules of the game. You try to be in the right position to where you can see what's going on, and you make the call. I guarantee you, I don't know that I've ever made a call where both sides thought I was right. One side always thinks you're wrong, for the most part. That's the big umbrella. Now you got all the things that fall underneath the umbrella. James popped the umbrella open. There are two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one that's like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. So when we talk about those things, justice, faithfulness, mercy, those are things that are God's commandments under that umbrella. No different than offering sacrifices, paying the tithes. All of those are things under that umbrella. And that's what Christ says. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. The others in this context being the tithing. Nona?
The law and the mercy and love and all that they ignored was the fact that the Levites had no inheritance. God was their inheritance. Mm-hmm. They had to give a tenth, because I said, from everything they had, their property, all of it. And they ignored that altogether. They didn't give it to them. So that was the weightier matter. One of the weightier matters.
Now, there's the discussion. Make application for today. What do we see today?
But in their heart of hearts, But he says something here that made me think that these are the things you should have been done without neglecting the others. What about those who practice, hey, before I start this, you would naturally, I would naturally assume if someone practices justice, real justice and real mercy and are faithful to God and God's word, it would be as natural as falling off a bike. I don't know. It would be as natural as anything for you also to tithe what was required and then the only coming. But he leaves the door open here, it seems to me, for those who practice justice with mercy and faithfulness to also neglect those things. So those that appear to be faithful and righteous and just may not be doing those small things that might betray to God their real intent.
Okay.
It's not really there, maybe.
Brady? Absolutely, Jerry.
In my younger days, I remember a person behind the pulpit. He says, "Just because you sit in the church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you sit in a garage doesn't mean you're a shit. Doesn't mean you're a begin." I told that backwards.
The Pentateuch.
So when you said earlier they had studied it, they knew it and could tell you. They didn't have chapter and verse. No, it was the first line of the sentence,
right.
First line of the paragraph that they would go to. And you can see this in the book of Acts and the letters that Paul wrote, because he was a Pharisee. But let's step a little bit further here. This is perfect comparison. Meant human. Okay? Small, little things. Micah 6, verse 8. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Three things. Okay, if you read the entire chapter, you say, wow, there's more to that than just that one sentence. How can you someone's household and observe mercy? Note I didn't say love, because Micah said love mercy through inspiration from God. What does God demand of the old man? Justice, mercy, walk humbly with your God. Okay. How can you, forget the love part, how can you observe mercy when you're
So therein is our discussion of what I was trying to get at. In verse 24, he tells the scribes and Pharisees, you strain out a gnat, you're worried about that little teeny thing that's there, but you swallow a camel. And the analogy that he is making is you're so worried about all these little things that that's what you bind on people, and yet you're willing to overlook the fact that they aren't keeping the law. Coming back then to the original question, where's the application for us today? What do you see in the world of religion? I'm fine where I'm at. I have a relationship with God. No, I don't bother to go to church. I don't pay an awful lot of attention to the Bible at all. But I'm in a good way with God because that's what I feel. Well, I attend services. We don't bother to take the Lord's Supper, but maybe once a month or once a year or whenever it is. But I still attend worship services. So I'm okay with God. And all of a sudden, what we see is an application of what we're looking at in the real world. We're going to talk about that. We actually begin a series of lessons this morning on authority. And how do we ascertain authority? How do we understand what God's authority is? Remember the Christian mantra, Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That means that if I say something or do something, not just here, and I think this is the point you made earlier, Jerry, just because we show up here doesn't make us a Christian. Did I miss the point? That's where this is.
But
you're right, because we can't observe what God wants us to do until we put into practice all the little things. I can't say that I love God unless I do all that God says. Isn't that what Christ says in John 14:15? If you love me, keep my commandments. I can't love God if I don't do what he says. And I can't love God if I don't love my fellow man. That's 1 John 4. It's impossible to love man if you don't love God. How do you practice mercy or observe mercy? You do it the way God does it. By giving yourself to everybody else. That would be my answer. Brady?
These are people who were counting their dills, seeds, I guess their seeds, while at the same time they were plotting to murder Jesus. So you plot dill seeds while you plan a murder.
Mm-hmm.
And you give the external thing that made you look good, because it was all about their pride and how they appeared and greetings in the marketplace and all of that. And it really wasn't anything about any death or any spiritual belief.
Yeah, what was it? What was it that Christ said to them about turning out their mothers because they owed money, or not taking care of their mothers because they were saying that it was Corban or it was a gift to the Lord? Yeah. Nona? That's it. And that's really the point that Christ is trying to make, I believe. Here's the law, and granted it was the law and the prophets. Pay attention to it and do what God has told you to do. They chose not to. They, what do you call it, Chinese takeout? Okay. Good way to think about it. I want orange chicken. I want sweet and sour pork. I want white rice. And, oh, give me some pot stickers. But don't give me any noodles because I don't like them. Yeah. So Mike's already planning lunch. He's going to Chinese. Yeah. So But that's how people view religion today. That's how they view dealing with one another today. What are the weightier things of the law? This is question 11. Those are loving God and loving man. That's it. Everything that we do in this relationship and this relationship needs to fall under those two parameters. Do I treat you with love? Christ gives us a description of that when he gives the example prayer to his disciples. Forgive us this day our daily, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How do we show mercy? The way God shows mercy. How do we show forgiveness? The way God shows forgiveness. There's our answer. How do we put into application what God has said? And you can't, I can't be the best person on the planet in terms of my relationship with everybody else on the planet if I'm not doing what God wants me to do. No, I can be that, but it's not going to do me any good. James? Yeah. So we see an awful lot of things that are going on. And not, remember, the Sadducees had come and tested Jesus. The Pharisees had come and tested Jesus. And they would get real excited when Jesus would shut down one or the other. And the other one would say, yeah, go Jesus. Now it's our turn. And he'd shut them down. These people had perverted and adulterated God's commandment. Question 12 on the back side of lesson 20 there says, how did the scribes and Pharisees strain at a gnat and swallow a camel? Well, they were so demanding that everybody tithed the way they did. And this is just one example. But then they would turn around and accept as doctrine the concept of washing of hands, which is not part of the law of Moses or prophets. But that's what they would demand, and they would condemn you if you chose not to wash your hands. But then they'd turn around and demand that you tithe to the smallest nth degree of everything. And that's just one minor example. There was loads. You can't demand. It would be hypocritical if we were to sit here as the elders and demand that you be in attendance. But, oh, by the way, we're not going to bother but take the Lord's Supper once a year. See, those two things don't go together. Is stating that attendance is God's commandment? Yes, it is. But so was taking the Lord's Supper. And those need to go together. Okay? So all of those Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, all the different sects and different groups, they all had their own teachings that they demanded of their own people, those that joined them. And unfortunately, those things became doctrine. And how many is it? 614? 13. 613 laws is what it's been calculated down to. How many of those were actually God's law? And I don't know. I haven't gone and looked at them. But you get the point. Okay. So he goes on then, beginning in verse 25. In verses 25 and 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." What's he talking about? Is he talking about how you wash dishes?
He's talking about them. They look clean and beautiful, but inside they're full of rottenness, putrefaction.
Yeah, and let's expand that, because I really liked what Jerry had to say. He wasn't just talking to Pharisees and scribes. The others were listening. We see that from the previous examples. The Sadducees were listening. All of these different groups. And he's talking to the people that were not part of the various and sundry groups. And he's talking to his disciples. He's using the shotgun effect. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees to teach a lesson to everybody. Jerry? That if you're going to claim that you have faith in God and that you keep his commandments, loving God and loving man, then you are actually doing it. The Pharisees and scribes claimed it. They presented themselves as being these nice clean cups, but on the inside, they were full of error and not doing it. Go ahead and then, Mike. Sure.
God loves me too.
Yeah. If what? Well, God, that's not the way to say it. God loves you.
God loves me too. One important thing that has not been mentioned, that I haven't heard it mentioned quite some time, the Pharisees' definition of the word sin. Someone God would not say. In other words, someone so bad.
Absolutely. And in his love, your response to it should be keep the commandments, the weightier ones as well as the minor ones. Don't neglect anything. Why? Because God loves you. And because you should love him in return. Mike?
Outside to be. We've had a lot of quote unquote advanced. suddenly something is found out about the very rude, very decayed nature of their inner workings, you know, and in the sense of what they were doing, but thinking they were fine because they were the preacher or the elder, or, well, we have a, somewhere back east, there's a reverend, and I cannot think of his name. See his face? Can't think of his name. Who shows up at all kinds of things, and he's a reverend, and he's called that, and held up in high esteem. And I don't even know if the amount is right or if it's even altogether true, but they had reported that he owed something like $4 or $5 million in taxes.
You thinking of Al Sharpton?
Could be. I know the face. But anyway, but you know, when a, it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's a man in the pew that has never even been up there to work prayer, if that man or a preacher or an elder who says that they love the Lord, says that they're practicing Christianity, turns and leaves their family and takes off with another person as a spouse or whatever, you know that the inside, the outside was not reflecting what the inside was actually doing. You know it's not the case, and God knows. God knows.
Mm-hmm.
And it, as Jerry was saying, it doesn't matter who it is, if it's somebody like that, or somebody that you don't even haven't even learned their name yet. They are just as much responsible for all, just as much responsible for being as good on the outside as, or good on the inside as we claim they are on the outside, or better.
We all like to present ourselves as the best that we possibly can. Sometimes that's difficult for us to live up to. That it's hard for me to live up to how I want people to perceive me to be. And yet that's what we should all be striving for. I want people to perceive me to be someone who was following after God. Yeah. But that's the battle that we're all fighting. To live up to how we present ourselves. Those that have quit fighting the battle are those who no longer care how people perceive them. And yet, even those people want to be viewed maybe not in accordance with what God has to say in the Word, in their relationship with God, but they want you to view them as a strong person or as whatever, wealthy. That's a battle that the Christian fights. I've said this many times, the battle's not out there. The battle's in here. This is where we are all fighting it. What is it that Paul says? I want to do what's right in my mind, but boy, my flesh is pulling me in the other direction. And that's the battle. We want to be viewed a certain way. Well, the best way to be viewed in any way is what? Be it. Do it. That's when it becomes a part of your nature to be the child of God. That's how people are going to view you. But if they see conflicting messages, you know, I go out on the golf course and I meet somebody for the first time and tell them I'm a minister, hand them my card. And then about the third hole, second hole actually out there, I put three in the water, like I did yesterday. And I let off with a string of curses and fling my club and act the way I should not act. I've just sent a conflicting message. Which message do you think that person's going to get?
Actually, the second time you sent out the truth.
Yeah, well, yeah, and Mike's right. Because if that's what I do, that's actually what's inside. That's the vileness that's coming out. And we do that in so many different ways. Christ in his denouncement to the scribes and Pharisees is telling them, you want people to view you as being this pious, righteous person in your relationship with God. But when it comes down to it, that's not who you are. You're something entirely different. Absolutely.
They can write out and say something to them, and they may be absolutely blown away by it because it's not who they are.
Okay. So the teaching that Christ is giving to all, God has set a standard of love. He wants all of us to live to that standard. Question. God loves us. But if I don't live my life in accordance with his will, and it's given unto man once to die and then the judgment, how will I be judged? We all know this answer. I will not receive the reward from God. Say that again louder.
I said, we will be judged as one who did not learn to love as God loves.
That's profound. We will be judged as one who has not learned to love the way God has loved. Here's God's love, and he offers it to each and every one of us. All we have to do is rise up to meet him. If I'm condemned because I have not risen up to meet God's love, that doesn't mean God doesn't love me. God loved me enough to give his son for me. It means that I made the decision that I chose not to rise up and meet his love. Well said, Nona. Thank you. Okay? So, that's how the scribes and Pharisees were these whited cups, which, by the way, gives us the answers to questions 13, 14. Question 15, it's found in verses 29 through 33. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. I find that so ironic. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? I find it very ironic that their comment was, well, if we'd been living with our fathers, we wouldn't have taken out the prophets. And yet they're getting ready to take out the greatest of God's prophets, Christ. That's our time for today. We will pick up with that point then, question 15, next week. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. Appreciate it.